hope it's a joyous morning for you. Your burdens have been lifted. The prisoner's been set free. What else can we ask for? Hallelujah. Are we ready, John?
Jerry, I think we're ready. We're going to get this
word. All right. Okay. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh. It's drawing nigh. Repent. That is not just a word given by John the Baptist thousands of years ago. It is a word for today. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. This morning, I want to share from the life of John the Baptist. I was asked what the title would be. It would be John the Baptist, the Man and His Message. And this morning, I'll be considering John the Baptist, the man. Next time we will share on John the Baptist, his ministry, in a number of weeks. You know, I was really, there are times in life, and it happens numerous times, when you either read something or somebody says something and it just really grabs you. And that happened to me the other day, as I was preparing for this ministry. It was actually a saying that was on a T-shirt, and it said this: "Normal isn't coming back. Jesus is." Now, that kind of summed it up for me. That's John the Baptist's ministry, where we are today. We know we're living in what's referred to as troubling times. Obviously, there were troubling times when John the Baptist came into his ministry. But today, we know that what we've experienced the last couple of years with the virus, and now with the war that's going on in the Ukraine, and we see it's actually the nation's in turmoil. We're experiencing that today. And the Lord has encouraged us at these times when we see these things to look up. His redemption draws nigh. So this morning, as we come together and we hear John's words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God draws nigh," that's a very current message for us, a very imminent message for us concerning our Lord's return. Now, John the Baptist, as y'all may remember, he was the last of the prophet. Well, Jesus was the prophet. But John the Baptist summed up the law and the prophets. And, you know, the Lord Jesus said, you know, what is the sum of the law and the prophets? When he was asked that, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, all of your being." That summed up the law and the prophets. And our John the Baptist comes on the scene. And the Lord, our God, is about to transfer the age to the age of what we refer to as grace, the age of the church. Now, what was interesting was, if you read the prophets, you'll discover that this age of grace was a mystery. And it was hidden to the prophets and was not revealed until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it says it's through the apostles of our day and the prophets that we discover this mystery of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. So the age was about to change. But the problem was the people of that day, including John the Baptist to a great extent, thought that when he gave his message, "The king is at hand," that what we know to be the millennial kingdom was about to occur. So they thought that the king would come and immediately overthrow the Roman government and take over, and that the Jewish people would rise in prominence once again, and the Jewish religion would be the religion of the world. Well, God was preparing his people. He had to prepare his people. They were not ready at this point. But John was a transitional man. And today I want us to see that we are that man today. We live in an age of transition. Soon, indeed, the Lord will end the church age and we will go into the millennial kingdom that they were expecting, a kingdom where the Lord will reign upon this earth, and it will be a spiritual kingdom as well as an earthly kingdom. But John the Baptist became the voice to prepare the way of the Lord. I want to say right up front this morning, that is our calling, that is our ministry, that is our purpose. At this age and the age and the hour in which we live is to prepare the way of the coming King. Brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous calling that we have, and I hope the Lord will enlighten us. As I said, John was the voice. John was like a herald. Y'all know what a herald is. Well, in those days, and I guess now today even, when the queen is coming to make an address or whatever, the Queen of England, there's a herald that goes before and introduces the queen. And that's what an herald does. They are not anyone of great prominence themselves, but they are the one to introduce the king. And that's what the voice was. That was John's ministry. And it was an eminent call. Now, it's very interesting. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, there'd also been a prophet called Malachi 400 years earlier, the last one in the Old Testament. 400 years before, Malachi had called his people to repent. Now, that message wasn't just to the world, and actually it was more specifically to his own people, the Jewish nation. And even more specifically, it was made to those who had returned. Remember, the remnant returned out of captivity of Babylon, and they went back to Jerusalem. They restored Jerusalem. They built the temple. They restored the priesthood and the sacrifices. And yet, a few hundred years later, Malachi the prophet comes to him and says, look, it was a message of repentance. And basically what he ended up saying was, return to God and he will return to you. It was a call of repentance from their life of lukewarmness with the Lord, their life that wasn't really given to the Lord. He says, you need to repent and come back to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this remnant that had returned and had restored everything, they continued in all of their religious activities. They basically became religious instead of ones who were lovers of the Lord. And that was a great weakness among the nation of Israel. And like you say, that had been going for 400 years, and yet the Lord, the King, was about to come, and the people were not in the right condition to receive the King. In fact, as I said, they were expecting the Messianic Kingdom to come. What they did not see or understand, which we do today, is that you cannot have a Messianic Kingdom unless you have a spiritual people. That's why, brothers and sisters, we are of the kingdom of God today, the Lord's kingdom, because we have been born into that kingdom. That's why you have to be born again. His kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, had to be established before his earthly kingdom could come upon this earth. There had to be that spiritual element of his kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, this was the period and the time in which John the Baptist rose up. He was an instrument of change. He was the herald. He was the voice. He was the one chosen and called to serve as the transition man for the hour. And brothers and sisters, well, the burden that's on my heart this morning is for us to realize that today we are that transition vessel, that voice that is needed on this earth to bring in the coming King. I'll just go back to what I said in the beginning. Normal will not return. The Lord Jesus is coming back. We remember that in that coming, the Lord did not set up his king as king upon this earth. He came as the Lamb of God. He came as a lamb because he would have to give his life to have a spiritual people and a spiritual kingdom. We know that the Lord is coming soon. And brothers and sisters, if we are not yet awakened to the Lord's imminent return, we have become sleepy, spiritually sleepy. I think it should be obvious to everyone that the Lord's return is very soon. The nations are in great turmoil, as it says in Psalms. Brothers and sisters, particularly our young ones, there's some here this morning. It's at hand. I shared this recently when we had our open time. The people in the Ukraine, they interviewed them about, it was 3 or 4 days before the actual invasion. They knew the troops were all around. They knew everything was there, ready to invade. And yet, as they interviewed people in the crowd, you could tell, no, we don't think they're going to invade. It's, you know, they're not going to do that. And I remember the guy drinking his coffee as he was saying, you know, everything's going to be okay. We're fine. And everybody was kind of milling around, just like going to the mall. You know, everybody's just there buying things, looking at things. Everything was just normal until 2 or 3 days later. And now we know that Ukraine is being practically wiped off the map physically. Well, the point is, we need to be awakened to this hour. I know we've said it many times over the last years. Our brother Stephen, that was his burden. That's been his burden, you know. Are you ready? The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Brothers and sisters, we need that voice today. We need that herald. It is the responsibility of the church to be that voice, that testimony to the coming King. But we know that in general, the church has failed. We know even among those who return to honor the Lord and love the Lord, even there's a lethargy among us at times, Lord. Even in my own life, I confess it. You just lose that sense of awareness of the Lord's soon return. But I remember in the book of Revelation, do y'all remember the message in the book of Revelation? Most of us, I think, would say, he that hath an ear to hear. That's what he keeps saying over and over, right? But in all but two of the churches, all but Smyrna and Philadelphia, there was another word that was very prevalent, and that was repent. Read it again. That was, when we come to the book of Revelation at the end of the first century, that was the Lord's word to his people, repent. And think about Laodicea. What was his message to Laodicea? He said, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're not ready. Repent. Brothers and sisters, I do sense this hour in which we live. Now, I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to kind of go over John's life. And I've got quite a few scriptures to read, but We need to see the fullness of John's life and John's ministry. And I decided to do it in order, chronological order, because when you read the scriptures, you know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which you can draw from. So anyway, John the Baptist, as we probably remember from our recent studies, was born to a priestly family. His dad was a priest, an active priest at the time, and his mother, Elizabeth, also was a descendant of Aaron, the priesthood. And I'll read from Luke 1, 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God. Many were religious in that day. But for John's parents, it just wasn't religion. They weren't just following the rules. They had a heart for God, a heart for the Lord. And it says they observed all the commandments, but they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and they both were elderly. Now, in studying on this a little bit, you had to be at least 60 years old to be considered elderly in their day. And so we know that probably they were 60 or older. It could be up to 70 years old. We don't know exactly. But remember how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah while he was serving in the temple. He was getting ready to burn incense and offer up prayers for the nation. And in Luke 1, 13 through 17, it says that Gabriel said to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Remember that. It's what the Lord is calling us to. "He's never to take wine or fermented drink." In other words, he was to be a Nazarite. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the Lord." Now, when Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant with John, Mary, her cousin, came to visit her at 6 months. And it says, Mary entered Zechariah, this is Luke 1, 40 and 41. Mary entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure John was too. At that time, Mary was probably pregnant with the Lord Jesus. But anyway, I think it's interesting that even in the womb, John the Baptist responded to the entrance of the king, even though he was still in Mary's womb. 8 days after John was born, they brought him to be circumcised. They were expecting him to be named after his father. But Elizabeth told the crowd, his name is John. Now, Zechariah had not been able to speak since that encounter with Gabriel the angel. The Lord rebuked him a little bit because he wasn't quite believing that he was going to have a son in such an old age. And so he wasn't allowed to speak until John was born. So he wrote on a tablet and said, "His name is John." And then he opened Zechariah's mouth, the Lord did, And he said this in Luke 1, 76 and 77. This was his prophecy for his son. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of sins." What a message for such a voice. Is that not our message today to the lost world? Salvation through the forgiveness of sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, John grew up, and in Luke 1:80, he says, "The child grew and became strong." That's all we know about his childhood, other than as a child, he was raised by very elderly parents. I guess you could say they were more like grandparents to John. And then it goes on to say in that verse, he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, we know from Mark 1:6 that he went into the desert, and we're not quite sure how long he was in the desert, but maybe, you know, John's public ministry started when he was 30, and if his parents were in their 60s, you know, John probably was in his late teens. This is probably, okay? His late teens or maybe early to mid-20s. Probably earlier. I'm thinking more like 20. He went into the desert. His parents had passed away, and he went off into the desert. And he spent those years with a secret life with the Lord. He was just before the Lord, reading the Word of God that he had and being before the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was feeding him with revelation during that period. And he was being prepared for his ministry, which seemed to be little around 6 months in total. But at age 30, John makes his first public appearance. And in Luke 3, 2 through 6, it says, "The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths for him.' Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads made straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all mankind shall see God's salvation." This king was also God's salvation. What was his message? I've already said it, but in Matthew 3, 2 through 3, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It electrified the whole nation, that message. It's just like we were kind of electrified when we saw the invasion into Ukraine. It just changed your whole world perspective, your whole view. And it did the people in his day. Now, John was not a wishy-washy preacher trying to preach what people wanted to hear. You remember when the Sadducees came to him, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they came to where he was baptized, and John looked at them. And you know what he said to them? He said, "Oh, I want you guys to come over here. I got to tell you something." He said, no. Immediately, he looked at them and he said, looked them in the eye and said, "You blood of vipers, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming raft?" Boy, what a word to hear from this guy. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." John was still preaching, and his message was the coming Messiah. Luke 3, 15 and 16. "The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them this way, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This was the voice speaking, preparing the way of the Lord. You have one who is going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then, a little later, Jesus comes himself to be baptized. And you remember, at first, John was reluctant. He sensed the holiness of this man. And he said, I need to be baptized of you. And the Lord said, all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. So in Luke 3, 21 and 23, it says, all the people were being baptized, and Jesus too. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. God spoke, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was God himself speaking. We know, if you follow the scriptures, that after Jesus was baptized, he was led of the Holy Spirit into the desert and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was away of being tempted in the desert, the Sanhedrin, a delegation from the Sanhedrin, which were the legal eagles of their day, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, they came and they were questioning John as to who he was and what authority he had. And in John 1:20 and 23, it said, through 23 and 23, I am not the Christ. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. That was John's calling. And the next day, Jesus returned after that delegation had questioned John. The very next day, Jesus shows up. He's already been tempted and overcome. And in John 1:29 through and 33 and 34, this is said, behold, this is what John said. As soon as he saw Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, the very next day after that, Jesus shows up again, and John looks at him, and two disciples were with him. This is from John 1:35, 36, and 37. The next day, John was again with his two disciples, which we know to be Andrew and John. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said to them, behold, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. These were the first two to follow Jesus. And then there was a period of time. I couldn't exactly determine the amount, but it appears to be between 6 months and 9 months. There was a parallel ministry. Jesus went off to minister in Judea, and John around Samaria was still ministering and giving his message of repentance. During that time, just to give you a little understanding, Jesus began his public ministry, and that began when he went to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and turned the water into wine. And then he had cleansed the temple for the first time. There was two cleansing, the first one. He had also met with Nicodemus, telling him, for the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So this had happened in Jesus' ministry. And also during that time, John's followers became concerned that so many were beginning to follow Jesus. And they were being baptized, of course, by Jesus' disciples. And they came and questioned John about that. In John 3:28 through 30, it says, yourself can testify. This is John speaking. He said, you can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who tends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. What a humble servant of the Lord. Then John's public ministry ends with imprisonment. From Mark 6:17 through 20, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, the son of the great Herod, was over a certain region in Judea. And it said, Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his wife — that doesn't sound like a wifely name, but that's her name — Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, interesting enough, she'd been married to Philip, and then she married Herod. And let me go and read. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but was not able to because Herod feared John. And he protected John, even though he's in prison, knowing him to be righteous and a holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, but he liked to listen to him. Now, once again, you can't quite nail down the period of time, but it appears that John was in prison 10 to 12 months, maybe a little longer. We don't actually know. But during that time, it's interesting enough, Herod would call to have John brought to him, and he would talk of these things about with John. It's interesting enough, this was a man who was drawn but never captured. You know, eventually he's the one that called for John's death and the Lord's death. So, brothers and sisters, just that thought that many times people are drawn to the Lord, but then they just don't make that commitment. They don't come through. And that was certainly true of Herod. In fact, his rejection of John's words brought him terrible consequences. Anyway, during that time, he was in prison for about a year. So, you know, that can be pretty discouraging. He had been preaching faithfully for 6 months at least. And he was the Lord's man. You know, he was anointed from birth. And now he was in prison. And you have to remember, John, along with the rest of the nation, still had this thought that the millennial kingdom was going to be set up by the Messiah then. And I think John, he began to have doubts. And he began to get puzzled. He didn't understand the Lord's ways. And the enemy began to attack him with doubts. And so he sends two of his disciples to question Jesus. And in Luke 7:19 it says, he sent them to ask, who are you, the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus sends back a response from Luke 7:22 and 23. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. And then these words, specifically to John, were, blessed is the man who does not fall away. And in some versions it says, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Brothers and sisters, just a word of caution. It's easy in our lives We come into very perplexing times. We don't understand the ways of the Lord. We don't always know what He's doing. And the enemy can attack us with doubt. And certainly it did John. But it's interesting enough, after they leave to go to speak to John, to give him the message, Jesus turns to the crowd that was there, and he says this in Matthew 11, 7 through 13. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? In other words, a wishy-washy politician? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? You know, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees lived in fine houses, had fine clothes. He said, no, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. John certainly wasn't in a king's palace. He'd been living out in the desert, living off locusts and wild honey. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before the Lord. And I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and violent men lay a hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah that was to come. Then we remember that Herod, on his birthday, had a big feast, and Herodias' daughter danced before the king, and he was so pleased that he said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. So she conferred with her mother, who hated John, and she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And we know that that happened, and the voice disappeared. But I always remember John's own prophecy. Remember? He said, I must decrease, and he must increase. Well, that's the life, scriptural life, of John the Baptist. Now, as to the application, John was obviously a chosen vessel, wasn't he? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. He had a miraculous birth because his parents were already elderly and not able to have children. Brothers and sisters, we would look at John and said, yeah, we believe he was chosen. He was a chosen vessel of God. It's very obvious, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, what I want us to think about this morning is we also have to carry and be the voice of today. And we need to know, it needs to really hit us very definitely that we too are chosen. God has chosen you. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I want all of us to realize that we were chosen by God first. Often we think we chose God, but He chose us. You are a chosen vessel to be a testimony, to be a voice of the coming King, brothers and sisters. Not only were you chosen after you were born, you were chosen before you were born. In fact, you were chosen in Christ in eternity past. You are a chosen vessel of the Lord. That is your destiny. God has chosen you. He didn't choose you because of any merit. Obviously, you weren't even born when He chose you. And recently I spoke of grace, and He chose you in spite of all your great demerit. You had no merit, but you had plenty of demerit, right? But the Lord chose you in eternity past. I kind of think about this. It's beyond human understanding, really. But it's like he looked at his son and he saw you there. He saw me there. And he said, I choose you. Now look at my son and you're there. And you're chosen. You're a chosen vessel. Brothers and sisters, you didn't choose God first. He chose you. It wasn't because of your merit. Why you? So why you? Why did he choose you? Well, I think John's name gives us the clue. John, the word John, hey John, you need to hear this, John. God is gracious. The grace of God. That's how you were chosen. It was God's grace. We sung of it this morning. Grace was free. Brothers and sisters, we've been chosen by the grace of God, by his unmerited favor. It is a great honor and a privilege to be chosen. You know, when I was in school, they had that society that all the kids with the high grades in could... What was it? Yeah, the National Honor Society. I always wanted to be in that society, but I never got close. That just was beyond me. But I remember there sitting in those seats, and they would call the names out. And even though I knew it was impossible, somehow I still wanted it to happen. But it never did. Well, brothers and sisters, you were chosen. The God himself chose you, not the National Society, but God himself. That is the great grace of God. But brothers and sisters, if that hits you in any kind of spiritual depth, that you're chosen of God, that should make a great difference in your life. Out of all the people in the world, he's chosen you. But neither should we let that go to our heads, because 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So maybe that's the answer. He chose the foolish things to confound the wise. But brothers and sisters, God has chosen you. But you know what? You have to choose him. We don't maybe fully understand the mystery of all predestination and all, but we do know we have to choose him. But this morning, what is on my heart, brothers and sisters, is we not only have to choose him as our Savior, but as our King. That was John's life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is in your midst. That was his message. And brothers and sisters, how can you be a voice of the coming king if he's not king of your life? That's the decision that we need to make if we haven't already. Lord, you are not only my Savior, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful you have chosen me, and I need, Lord, to make you king. You're the king. I want to be the voice. I want to be the testimony on this earth. But Lord, I need you to be king of my life. Choosing. He chose you, and now we need to choose him, brothers and sisters. Interestingly enough, not only was John chosen, he was called by God. God called John to be this voice. It was God's calling upon his life. 800 years before John was born, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said these words, "A voice cries in the wilderness." That was John the Baptist. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That was John's calling. And it became evident 800 years before he was born, brothers and sisters. So not only have you been chosen in eternity past, but there is a calling upon the chosen. There's a calling in your life. I remember when the priest questioned John as to who he was, they asked him, are you the Christ? And he said, no. And he wasn't. Ask him if he was Elijah. Now we know that even the Lord Jesus, I just read it, said he came, he was Elijah to come. Well, he wasn't Elijah raised from the dead. He knew that. That's why he could honestly say, no, I'm not Elijah. But we know he came with the same spirit that Elijah had, the spirit of Elijah. And the prophet, he said, no, I'm not the prophet either. Now, we know the prophet is Christ. And he said, no, I'm not the prophet. There was no pride in John. He was a humble man. He lived a humble life. And it's so marvelous that John never really tried to draw anyone to him. You know, it wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his disciples. It wasn't his nation. It was the Lord's. And he never tried to draw anyone to himself. I'm so thankful the Lord gave us a voice here in Richmond that has never tried to draw anyone to himself or try to develop a great following, but just give the voice, just give the message of the Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. And I think you all know who I'm talking about. So the voice is heard, but not to be seen. And that was John. The voice comes and goes. It does fade away. But the reality remains. Christ remains, brothers and sisters. That is our calling. Remember when John's disciples came to him concerned, and I mentioned it before, that people were following him, you know, were following Jesus and not him. John said, I rejoice. He must increase, but I must decrease. John knew who he was. He wasn't some great preacher. He knew that. He was just a voice. He knew what he wasn't. But he knew who Jesus was. And that's what he preached. Now, that's John the Baptist. He was a great prophet, as the Lord said. No greater among men. But this morning, the burden on my heart is we need to realize that we are called. We are the called ones as well in this last hour. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Romans 8:28, all things work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose and grace. God has not only chosen you, but he has called you. And the calling is holy because it comes from God himself. There's no other calling like God's calling on your life. It is a special, one-of-a-kind calling, so to speak. It's your calling, and it involves you in God's purpose. I are called, I believe, to be a voice in this hour. But a voice is not just what he says. It's just not the mouth. The voice has to come from a life. And certainly John the Baptist had that life. The voice, the testimony that we give, has to come from our experience of Christ. Not just our biblical knowledge, but our experience of Christ. It has to come from the life that is within you. Kenny recently spoke on that. Christ in you. That is where the voice has to come from. Brothers and sisters, what this meant to John and what that means to us is we too have to have a life of repentance before the Lord. That was the key to being a voice. All our flesh must be dealt with, not just sin, but the flesh itself. All we are, the self-esteem, the self-knowledge, all of that self-life must be dealt with. John said it well. He said, all the valleys must be filled. In other words, our sins of omission, commission, our depravity, our corruption, all of that has to be taken out. And of course it is in Christ. And it says the mountains must be leveled. That is pride and arrogance of man, of who we think we are. That independent spirit that is not able to be a part of the whole. And then he said, the crooked places made straight. Deceitfulness, manipulation, intrigue, all of these things, they must be dealt with. There must be repentance. I remember when he said the crooked made straight, he was looking at the tax collectors. When they said the mountains must be leveled, he was looking at the Pharisees and the religious ones. The valleys filled, he was looking at the whole group. And they asked him, what must we do? They knew they were short. They knew they weren't ready for the kingdom. And they didn't know what to do. But John did. He says, repent. Brothers and sisters, it also says, make the rough places smooth. Brothers and sisters, we can be rough at times. We can be oppressive. We can demand of others what we won't even demand of ourselves. And when he said that, he was speaking to the Roman soldiers, brothers and sisters. They were so oppressive of men. So you've been called with a holy calling. And I want us to remember, you were first called. You were called to come unto Jesus, weren't you? Come unto me, and I will give you rest, the Lord said. But then the Lord went on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's your next call, the call to discipleship, the call to the way of the cross, to be a Nazarite. Brothers and sisters, when you were born again, you were chosen to be a Nazarite. In other words, a Nazarite wasn't given to being, in love with the world and the pleasures of the world. A Nazarite lived a simple life before the Lord, but a dedicated and separated life. That's what we are called to. His whole life was centered on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you realize it, but in Ephesians you find another calling. It's the calling to be the body of Christ, to be a member of his body. It says a living stone, not a dead stone, but living stones, active, not passive. And you are called to that because that is the way Christ is manifested on this earth. That is the way the testimony is built in fullness, through us being joined together in the life of our Lord Jesus. And we know when we come to the book of Revelation, we're called to overcome, brothers and sisters, to overcome all that's in us that is opposed to Christ, overcome our enemy who wants to destroy the testimony in your life. And brothers and sisters, I believe that today we have a specific calling as well. And I think it is to prepare the way of the King. To be the voice, the testimony, to prepare the way of the King. 2 Peter 3:12, it says, we are waiting for and hastening the coming. Waiting for and hastening the coming. The Lord himself is not waiting on certain world events to take place. He's waiting on his church to be made ready. He's waiting on us to be made ready, waiting on the bride to be made ready. Brothers and sisters, we are called, and we're called according to God's purpose. Purpose is extremely important. It was important to our Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord while he was here on earth. You know how overwhelming his ministry was to be able to give. Pressed out of measure was our Lord Jesus. We know that. But the Lord had purpose. It was God's purpose for him to become the Lamb. And brothers and sisters, through all the resistance of the enemy and the people and everything, he stood fast. He was strengthened because he was a man of purpose. So we're not only chosen and called, but we're called according to purpose, brothers and sisters. John the Baptist, once again, look at John. Why was he such a strong man? Why was he able to be that Nazarite? Why was he able to give that message? Because he too had a purpose. His parents, his father, prophesied of his purpose upon his birth, or upon his time when he went to be circumcised, that he would be one to prepare the way of the Lord. It gave much strength to John. I think we all realize that purpose matters in our life. I don't know what your purpose is, but I do know what God's purpose is for you. And that is for you to be a voice, to be his testimony, to prepare his way, to prepare the way of the coming King. We gain much strength when we have that purpose from the Lord, that inward consciousness that we have that calling upon our life, that purpose from God is the central purpose of your life. And all other purposes you may have must come under that umbrella of that great purpose of God for you. I remember Paul wanted to strengthen Timothy. Paul was in prison just before he was to be martyred. And he sent a letter, the second one, to Timothy. And this was his words. He said to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us. That's Timothy, that's Paul, that's you, and that's me. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, even before the world began. We're all called with a divine purpose. We need to know, sitting here this morning, there's no exceptions. We're all chosen, we're called, and we're called to serve a purpose. Our response to Jesus. Do you have that purpose? Are you in that purpose? Are you dedicated to that purpose? We need that motivation in our life, that sense of purpose. The enemy, I need to point this out, the enemy knows this. He knows the strength that purpose has. And he wants to raise doubts to us. He wants to discourage us. And I think we've all been there, brothers and sisters. He tells you, you don't matter. Yeah, you're a brother and sister in the Lord, but concerning what God wants, you really don't matter. You know, you can't really contribute anything to this calling. And to some he says, you're laboring for the Lord, but your labor is in vain. It's not getting anything. Where's the fruit from your labor? He will tell us we're too old. Certainly our brother Stephen defies that. But he says, you're just too old, Jerry. Your bones are creaking, your knees are weak, your back hurts. You know, you're just too old. And then he hits us with this one. You're not what you should be. He always hits us with these partial truths. You're not what you should be. You're not what you should be. That really brings us down, because the reason is there's truth there. And until we're with the Lord, that truth always hangs around our neck as a heavy weight. But brothers and sisters, how do you resist all of his tactics, all of the doubts, all of the lies, all of the fears? How do we come through? And this is the only answer I can come with. It's not what you are in yourself. It's what you are in Christ that you have to lay hold of in your life. If you want to displace on what you are or not in Christ, the old man, to put him off, you're going to have to put on the new man. In other words, you have to lay hold of what you are in Christ. Lay hold of it by faith. And that's why the enemy wants to bring doubt, because doubt puts a hole in faith. Brothers and sisters, lay hold of what you are in Christ. Then he will make it true in your life. It takes faith. The just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, if we lose a sense of purpose, we lose heart. Our testimony is weakened. Our willingness to serve the Lord and suffer for his name's sake is greatly damaged. We can just become passive. I think that's the biggest thing that we do when we are hit with doubts. And we can, like John, become offended. You know, John was attacked with doubt in prison, which I've already spoken about. John had given himself to the Lord totally, lived for the Lord, prepared for his ministry. Brothers and sisters, served faithfully. Lord, he didn't pull any punches with anybody. He told them exactly where they stood in the eyes of God. He had such revelation of who Jesus was, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom. He had all of this revelation. And yet, brothers and sisters, he was hit with doubt. Doubts assailed him. And then the Lord said to John, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." Brothers and sisters, I think whether we want to admit it or not, sometimes we can become offended with the Lord in our lives. There's dire, desperate, unexpected things that happen in our life, and we can't fathom what God is doing, and it can really get to us. And yet, the Lord just warns us. He didn't rebuke John. He just warned him. He said, "John, I know what I'm doing, basically. I've been raising the dead, healing, preparing. I'm okay, John. It's all right. Just don't become offended. Don't fall away because you don't understand or you can't see it all. Stay faithful." And John did. He became a martyr for the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to say, from my reading in the Word, you know, all the martyrs are under the altar of God. That's a special group that the Lord recognizes and honors. I have to say, there's probably no greater honor than to be a martyr for the Lord. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. But you know, we may never be called to be a martyr. I don't think any of us would really want to be one. But brothers and sisters, Brother Stephen has said this to us so many times, we must live a martyr's life before the Lord, our all before him. John was a man of vision. I've already mentioned that. And brothers and sisters, it is vision that really reveals to you what your purpose is. It is vision by which you come to see God's has chosen you, that God has called you, and that you have purpose. And John had vision, remember? He saw him as the Son of God when he baptized the Lord Jesus. This was his testimony. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, that was an amazing testimony. They were expecting the Messiah, but they weren't expecting the Son of God to be the Messiah. And it opened John's eyes. This is God. Brothers and sisters, it is God. Do you know him as the Son of God? That is a great revelation. He is God of your life. And he is the Lamb of God. Now, you know what? I was so touched this morning that there's such an appreciation of the Lamb. The Lord gives us that revelation. That comes from Father himself about his Son. The Word tells us very clearly that we cannot recognize him as the Lamb of God unless God reveals it to us. And that has happened to you. That is a great revelation. And I'm thankful that we're called every Lord's Day to come back and remember the greatness of this Lamb of God, what he has done and done for us and through us. He is also the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He saw that. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means that when you accept Christ, you have this Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do we have any idea of how immense that is, that you have the Holy Spirit in you, that Holy Spirit to guide your life? You don't need to look up rules and regulations as a Christian. You don't need to be told what to do. You need to listen to this Holy Spirit that's within. And not only that, but brothers and sisters, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts, where we see the tongues of fire and the mighty wind that came. Brothers and sisters, so many people focus on that because they're looking for that power. But brothers and sisters, what really happened on that day was that we were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit puts you into a special place in the body of Christ by which you are to serve the Lord and your brothers and sisters and build the house of God, to build the priesthood of God, to prepare the bride for the Lord. We need that fresh vision. I have to say, we need to continually receive freshness to the vision the Lord had given to us. And also, John saw him as the bridegroom. Do you know the Lord is your bridegroom? Now, he's a bridegroom to the body. And we as his body should love him as our bridegroom. He loves us, wants us to be with him, to serve him as his helpmate. I don't know if you've had that vision. You may have the knowledge, but has Lord really touched your heart with the fact that he is the bridegroom looking for his bride? You know, when he came to earth, he didn't come just to save people. Brothers and sisters, he was looking for that bride, and she was not there. And he had to call out. He had to die on Calvary's cross to bring in the material to build the bride, us Christians. I'm trying to move on. He became that lamb that he might have the bride. And it says that he washes us with his word that we might be without spot or wrinkle. My burden in that was that the Lord give us a freshness to what we have seen in our lives. We also, John was a man of spiritual character. I'll finish in just a second. As I said before, he's a Nazarite. You're called to be a Nazarite as well. Totally committed to the Lord, whatever that may mean in your life personally. The Lord testified of John that he wasn't a reed. He wasn't swayed by the world. He wasn't swayed by other people's thoughts or opinions of him. Brothers and sisters, he stood strong for the Lord. He had that testimony of a strong man. The Lord also said that he wasn't one that desired rich clothing or to live in a palace. He was satisfied to live in the desert, a simple life, so that he could serve the Lord effectively. He did not indulge himself, brothers and sisters. And then it says he came, and the Lord testified that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know what the spirit of Elijah was? He was jealous for the Lord. You can read Kings 19, verses 10 and 14. He was very jealous for the Lord and for the Lord's purpose and for the Lord's people. And that was his characteristic. Also, he had a great zeal for the Lord. That is the spirit of Elijah. He had a zeal for the rights of the Lord and his people. And the power of Elijah. James 5 tells us the power of Elijah. He said Elijah is a man just like we are. But the prayer of a righteous man prevails with God. It was prayer. His prayer life, brothers and sisters, that was his characteristic. Let me end by saying this, reemphasizing this. I do believe that the Lord does want to awaken not only the world to their need for a Savior, which I think that's part of what all the tribulation is about, but he wants to awaken us, his people, that the King is at hand, and he wants us to be the ones preparing the way of the King and to hasten his return. God himself chose you. God himself called you. God called you according to his purpose. And I haven't mentioned it much, but also according to his grace. In other words, you don't have the power to fulfill God's purpose in your life, but by his grace you can. Lay hold of what you are in Christ Jesus. Now we must choose him. We must answer his call and serve his purpose. Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for this man, John the Baptist, our great example, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, in this hour that we live in, Lord, we are grateful to be chosen. We're grateful that we're called. We're grateful, Lord, that we're not only just called, but called according to your purpose. Lord, we do not want to be found falling short of your choosing for us, of your calling for us. Lord, of your purpose in our lives, Lord, and your own purpose. Lord, I want to say I'm thankful that you named him John. Grace, the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.